You'll find the Bible reading on the inside of the information sheets that you received on the way in. Matthew 26, commencing at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And he said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
I'll pray. Father God, we are in your presence by your Spirit. We sit here under the authority of your word. And Father, on this day, as always, but today particularly, the very focal point of all our faith is highlighted. Your Son, our Saviour, our Lord, is on the cross for our sins. Father, shed your light among us now, Father. Lord, reveal yourself. Lord, we know these truths so well. And yet, Lord God, we are ever plumbing the depths of them all over again. So we ask you in your mercy that you would reveal yourself to each one of us, that your light will shine in us and through us, and above all, for your glory. Have mercy on us now, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Verse 17 of Matthew 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked. The words sound innocent. They sound ordinary enough. The 12 have been with Jesus now for 3 years. The question they asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover?" Possibly the third Passover they had spent with Jesus. How much different will this one turn out to be? For 1300 years, the people of God had eaten the Passover meal. It had a carefully defined ritual. It had a well-worked-out liturgy. What they would eat was fully pre-decided: the roasted lamb, the bitter herbs. Then there were the prayers they would pray. There were the psalms they would sing. So that there was a routine to it. It was a celebration of the God who was uniquely theirs in human history. This God was the God who delivers his people. Yet Jesus had been preparing the 12 to see why this Passover must be so different. It seemed as if over recent days, the disciples had to continually regroup. They did long to please Jesus, yet they struggled to keep pace with what he was up to. They struggled to stay in tune with a purpose that would turn out to be beyond anything they could conceive of. This certainly comes as a warning to us as we seek to follow our Saviour. Do not try to run ahead of the plan of his plan. So that by now the 12 did know they were dealing with the Messiah. They knew he was the promised one. But they were all too ready to tell Jesus how he ought to be the Messiah. Now we've been looking at the previous two or three chapters of Matthew. And in them, Jesus has been urging the 12. They must grasp the fact that they are entering into a time when waiting will be the order of the day. They had pointed out to Jesus just how majestic was their beloved temple. There it stood on Mount Zion in the middle of Jerusalem. Jesus quickly deflated all of that. Not one stone was to be left on another. Every one, he said, will be thrown down. So that in this time of waiting, they, indeed us, we must not count on things remaining as they always have done, as they always have been done. So that when we hear of wars, when we hear of earthquakes, when we experience drought and famine, all of these things are hints to us that things will not remain as they always have been. And Jesus said to the Christians then, he said to his disciples then, the faithful, he said, should they doubt this, that things would always be as they have been? Well, even in their own lifespan, they would see something which Jesus described in this way, chapter 24 and verse 15, standing in the holy place will be the abomination that causes destruction. Yes, the temple, once thought to be indestructible, it will be reduced to rubble. That most holy of places, that place where the Lord their God had always dwelt among his people, then, in a few short years, it would be violated by a pagan ruler and general. But all the way through this, the faithful are being encouraged to hang on. They are being told, keep on bringing the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. And there is that ever-present hint. Yes, it will be a demanding time of waiting, but it will not be beyond your capacity to endure. And so Jesus says, if these days had not been shortened, as they will be, none could have survived. And as well, Jesus keeps reminding the faithful of the event beyond all events, the one to bring the long and drawn-out time of waiting to its conclusion, that sign of the Son of Man who will appear in the sky. And he tells us, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. But in the meantime, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so Jesus keeps on saying it in one form or another. Keep watch. You also must be ready. Be faithful and wise. And then even the counsel he gave us that we need on how to be faithful and wise. Remember the story of the bridegrooms? We must keep a supply of oil so that the light from our lamps keeps on burning. Remember the story of the men who were given the talents? put our giftedness, our talents, if you like, to work. For we can anticipate it. We can anticipate being invited to come and to share in our Master's happiness. And then there was that ultimately telling story, sobering story, really. Remember the one about the sheep and the goats? At the end of the time of waiting, there will be a separation, likened to separating sheep from goats. Those allocated to the right and to the left. How does the Lord recognize his sheep? It appears he will be able to accept those whose faithfulness will be reflected in the way they have cared for the afflicted brothers and sisters. For we do know that Paul's reminded us in 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But then again, Jesus keeps on reminding us of what events await those without faith. And the point will come where we'll have to say to those without faith, I do not know you. And so he speaks of eternal fire, eternal punishment. He speaks of darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But again, Jesus makes it clear that for all who come to him, there is the most joy-filled of all invitations. Come to me, come you who are blessed by my Father, he says. Take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of time. But we do come here to verse 17 of chapter 27. And Jesus has his 12 back and in his immediate moment. The Passover. What was it? A night to remember from 1,300 years earlier. Then things did not continue as they had done for 400 years before that. But this Passover will be like no other. Jesus will set into motion his plan. It won't be the disciples' plan for him. Jesus will set in motion his plan. It will ultimately terminate in his great end-time appearance on the clouds of heaven, in power and great glory. But such an innocent question from the disciples, all about preparations. And again, so little do they grasp the enormity of what they are now making preparations for. Certainly the venue, a room to be found within the walls of Jerusalem, the various courses of greens, the bitter herbs with all their associations with the slavery from which they had been delivered, the roast lamb, the cups of wine, the prayers. Notice we get to verses 18 and 19, and Jesus now quietly takes charge. Simple instructions, yet each so vital. They must do it his way. There will be a certain man. He, at the request of Jesus, or is it at the command of Jesus, he will supply a house for the Passover meal. And Jesus simply states it, my appointed time is near. The obvious meaning, we are going to do what we always do at Passover time. But Jesus knows this Passover meal will not only remember a lamb offered long ago in each home in Egypt, it will go ahead of the offering of the Lamb of God on the very next day. Well, we read in verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus directed. We who follow Jesus, we do struggle to do as Jesus directs. But now we get that sense that no interference from man will stand in the way of Jesus' plan. But it is in verses 20 and 21 that the realization comes. This is no ordinary Passover. He says, it's the first step, one of you will betray me. Many have wondered, why was a betrayer necessary? Well, firstly, they needed a quiet place. that was away from the crowds that had filled Jerusalem for the Passover. And secondly, recall these are the days before photography, television, internet, social media. Jesus' fame did not mean, Jesus' fame did not mean his face was well known. But now, in verse 22, the enormity of the change in this Passover hits home. Surely not I, Lord. That's what each of the 12, Judas included, say to Jesus. On view also the subtlety of the deceitful human heart. The 11 had not been able to detect that there was a betrayer in their midst. And so Jesus says, verse 23, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. And again, Jesus highlights how this act of betrayal will come from the very heart of the fellowship. But then come again Jesus' so significant words, the Son of Man must go as has been written about him. Well, so much in the Old Testament speaks of the coming one. It certainly speaks in the Old Testament of the one who will be their everlasting king. Yet also does not the Old Testament speak of the one who will come among them as a servant who suffers for them. Classically, Isaiah chapter 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And at the same time, now Jesus says in real time, woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Surely that applies to all of us who turn away from the one true God. But here on view is this tension each of us grapples with. God's sovereign purpose swallows up the evil heart of Judas. Yet, Judas remains responsible for his actions. This is the same tension. This is the moment in history that brings salvation for the people of the Messiah. Yet for others, it brings ruin. It brings ruin that is both personal and eternal. But now our God's plan to redeem mankind moves forward at an unstoppable pace. Verse 25, Judas queries Jesus, surely not I. Jesus answers, yes, it is you. The Greek almost has the sense, you're the one who said it. No words from Jesus are now necessary to incriminate Jesus. He brings his own condemnation. But it is in verse 26. That Jesus moves on from Judas. Now the focus is on what is to follow for him. Jesus now does what has never previously been in the Passover liturgy. Jesus takes bread. He breaks it in the manner we might tear apart a bread roll. Jesus gives thanks for it. Gives the meaning of it to the remaining 11. Take and eat, he says. This is my body. No longer are they to recall the lamb sacrificed all those years ago in Egypt. Now it is his body which is the sacrifice. Verse 27. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And so Jesus at this point has now departed totally from the usual Passover script. Suddenly a cup of wine becomes the symbol for the shedding of blood. All of this drawing richly on Old Testament teaching. They emerged from Egypt. Moses receives the law that they will live by in the land the Lord is giving to his people. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 9, there Moses takes blood. He sprinkles it on the people. He calls it the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. So now Jesus says to his followers, he says to the disciples, soon to be labelled apostles, he says to them, your arrangements are coming into being. I am inaugurating a new covenant. That one promised through Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, where Jeremiah said, a time is coming, or was said through Jeremiah, a time is coming when I will make a new covenant. So in the midst of the ancient Passover ritual, in the midst of the time when God's people recalled that their God is the God who rescues, now Jesus is about to inaugurate an entirely new rescue event. And so now Jesus foreshadows the violent death. He foreshadows the sacrificial death he is about to undergo. This is the new and great deliverance. This time, not a deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but a deliverance from sin and from bondage. This new and great deliverance anticipates the greater kingdom. The kingdom we still await, when Jesus will appear on the clouds of heaven, when he will appear with power and with great glory. And so Jesus now pours out his blood for many. It is for the forgiveness of sins. No longer will our sin, however great, however small, no longer will that sin have the power to condemn us. Jesus' last words at this Passover meal, words really of comfort, words to strengthen us in our time of waiting. Next time, he says, when he drinks from the fruit of the vine, he will drink it with us in the Father's kingdom. Most precious a promise that we anticipate. And so in verse 30, they simply go out to the Mount of Olives. The events leading to the crucifixion unfold. Yes, the betrayal led by Judas now unfolds in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays in private. We see so clearly that the Son of Man will be taken to the absolute limits of human endurance. We know the prayer, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. The arrest follows. This has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. They take Jesus before the Sanhedrin, the body of people charged with leading God's people, and they spit in the face of the one God has sent. They strike him with their fists. They bring him to Pilate, the Roman governor. In bewilderment, Pilate asks the mob, now stirred into an uproar of frenzy, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And the mob screech back at Pilate, crucify him. Pilate hands over Jesus to be crucified. It is the turn now of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, to mock him. They place the crown of thorns on his head and that filthy scarlet robe. They too spit and strike. Jesus is crucified. The taunts continue. Let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe in him. Was there ever a greater test as this one for the faithful? Darkness fills the early afternoon. And so come those ever so precious, ever so significant words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus dies. Life departs from his physical body. Jesus enters the place of no return. Jesus is now in that place we call hell. Jesus now in that place for all who turn away from the Father. Jesus is the one eternally loved by the Father. Jesus is the only one who ever uniquely did the will of the Father. Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken, so we need never be forsaken. What is the first response we read in the Gospels to Jesus on that cross? Darkness covers the earth. The cry of forsakenness rings out through the eerie silence. And a Roman centurion, in a sense, carrying out his everyday gruesome duty. And he quietly says, surely he was the Son of God. Eternity will tell us what that centurion did with that realization that day. Was he prepared for the unspeakable joy of the resurrection morning? Was he prepared for our own resurrection joy, which is still there before us? Are we ready for it? Are we ever watching, waiting, so confident that one now great event remains? Are we now confident our sin has been forgiven, forgotten, that it has been for all time dealt with? The call to us is to be that good and faithful servant. So we now anticipate sharing in our Master's happiness. We are ready to enter that wedding banquet. We are poised to receive our inheritance. That kingdom that has been prepared for us, we are poised for now. That kingdom prepared before the creation of the world. So can we glimpse that moment when we will drink of the fruit of the vine with Jesus in his Father's kingdom? How great is the grace of our God in the gift of his Son's life for ours. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish. He, she, will have eternal life. Amen.